Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelite, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning we have a guest speaker who's back with us for the second time, and his name is Todd Still, and Todd is the dean of the seminary at Baylor University, many people call the Harvard of Waco, Texas, and it's a fine institution. Todd was my professor when I was in seminary. He is one of the world's preeminent scholars on the Apostle Paul, so naturally we've invited him to preach on Exodus here this morning. But Todd is a dear friend of mine, so let's welcome him back to Antioch.
I think what Sean's trying to say is just forgive him in advance. You know, Sean is really funny, isn't he? I know he thinks he's funny, but he actually is, which is kind of helpful. There are a lot of people who think they're funny, but some of us actually are, and Sean's among them. Well, good morning, Antioch Church. It's really good to be here in beautiful Bend. My family is with me this time, not in this service. And so yesterday we were at Silver Falls State Park, and we hiked all 9 miles of it, you all. So if I seem a little bit out of it today, it's only because I am. But how beautiful is that? Now, there are some of you who've never been to Silver Falls State Park because you live in Oregon and it's too close to you. Just like I've never been to see the woolly mammoth exhibit in Waco, Texas, and it's only 5 miles away from where I live. So go ahead, plan the picnic, and make your way there. I really love Sean. He's become a beloved brother to me over the years. And to be able to come back a second time means that I must not have messed up the Gospels passage too bad. And maybe the third time, Dr. Reed, I may even be able to preach on Paul. So, but then you'll be disappointed then too. So you all, the passage has been read. You may have a phone or you may have brought a Bible. May I invite you to make your way back to Exodus 3. But before we get to Exodus 3, how about doing a little bit with Exodus 2? For before we consider Paul's call, see, I have Paul on the brain, I told you. Paul actually did have a call. I could tell you more about that, but that's not exactly the sermon this morning. Moses's call and commission. In fact, I like to read through church. Sorry, this is the reason I never get finished with my sermon. I like to read through websites, and so I could not help but notice that Pastor Pete has a son called Moses. So it's true. I'm told it's true by the website. I guess you can believe that which you read. So in Exodus 2, we learn much about Moses, much ado about Moses. We learn that he was an orphan raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and that he murdered a fellow Israelite and made his way to Midian, where he meets one of the seven daughters, right, of Jethro, and they marry and they have a son. Instructively, at the end of chapter number 2, we read, "After a long time, the king of Egypt died." Remember, as Exodus begins, we learned that there was a king here, Pharaoh, that knew not Joseph. We tend to mark things by presidents. I guess the Egyptians tended to mark things by kings. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. These facets, features, factors coalesce with the commission of Moses, whose name, interestingly, perhaps instructively, means one who draws out. He was drawn out of water. He will draw the people out of Egypt. The narrative begins, as we heard, in chapter 3. Could we simply walk through this text and reflect upon it together? We learn of the setting of Moses' calling in 3:1. Moses, who's now a shepherd, is tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. Recall Jacob and Laban. The more things change, the more they stay the same. His father-in-law also has a name, Reuel, which means friend of God. Out of the seven daughters, Moses marries Zipporah. And as it happens, Moses will become a shepherd and a priest to the people of Israel. Moses leads Jethro's flock to Mount Horeb. Some of you may know it as Mount Sinai. Scripture says it's the mountain of God. It becomes known as the mountain of Moses, because this is not only where Moses receives the commission, as you'll recall, this is where Moses receives the commandments in due course. There, we are told, in the first instance, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses and does so in a flame of fire out of a bush, which, although burning, was not consumed. Of course, fire signals purity and presence. It's interesting, isn't it? In Hebrews, God is depicted as a consuming fire. It both warms and purifies. We're told that here, then, Moses receives this sign. I'm not going to seek to offer you a scientific explanation, even if I could, of how this bush burns but is not consumed. But could we note together in Exodus 3:3, this phenomenon captures Moses' attention. Moses mentions and maintains that he must turn aside and look and discover the burning bush, why it's not burned up. It's interesting that the word for bush here in Hebrew is the word senev, and it puns upon Sinai. Moses' quest, however, is interrupted. Inquiring minds want to know, but in this case, the divine is going to reveal. So Moses' quest is interrupted by a God who sees Moses, sees that he's turned aside, and then he speaks to Moses out of this burning bush, though not burnt up. God calls Moses by name. Some of your translations might have this repeated name, Moses, Moses, with an exclamation point. God calls out Moses by name, and Moses says to the I Am, once again, drawing upon the name that will be revealed, in a pun, here I am. I gather that if you're a prophet, this is probably the best way to respond to God. Remember, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. He was lofty, lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. And Isaiah sees seraphs calling one to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah sees an angel with tongs that comes and touches his lips. And he says that I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have beheld the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory. And God asks, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? And now, taking this common riff that our prophets, here I am, Lord, send me. So Moses says, here I am. And then God instructs Moses to stand back, to keep his distance, as it were, and to take his shoes off. You need not. But we see that Moses is told, you're on holy ground. And we gather with God's presence. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is holiness. Many of us, perhaps, who grew up in church would turn to hymn number one. Holy, holy, holy. We don't talk much about holiness these days. We would rather talk about kindness. But God's kindness and holiness are either side of the same coin. They go together. It was good to be with you and pray prayers of confession. Most Christians have forgot how, myself included. The reason that we pray prayers of confession is because we've sinned against a God who is merciful and holy. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. And we gather that he does. And as he does, God identifies himself as the God of his fathers in the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when God speaks, Moses shields himself from the face of God. Isn't it interesting? The day would come, according to Exodus 33:11, that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with a friend. Our relationship with God grows over time as we grow closer to him. The Lord continues to speak, doesn't he? In verses 7 through 9. And in these verses, the Lord informs Moses of the seven following things. You have seven daughters, you might have seven things that the Lord says. First of all, he has observed the misery of his people in Egypt, who are also Moses' people. God is not a Bette Midler God, a from a distance God. God may be holy other, but he's not away on extended holiday. God has observed. Not only has God observed, but he has heard their cry. It's not fallen on deaf ears. Even if it seems as if though sometimes the heavens are as brass and our prayers do not get outside of our own room. Somewhere Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is able to articulate our groans with groanings, sighs, too deep for words. I knew I could work Paul in. He's observed the misery of the people. He's heard their cry. Watch this. He knows their sufferings and is not unmoved by them. Earlier this month, the famed German theologian Jürgen Moltmann passed away. That might not be a household name for you, but in every theologian's house, I guarantee you, it's a known entity. For any number of reasons, but perhaps most pointedly, Moltmann in his The Crucified God reminds us that God is a God who suffers for us, and God is a God who suffers with us. And some of you filed through these doors today, and you're suffering, but you're not alone, and you're not unloved. You are known, known to him, known to us. I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. It's as if though this has already happened. Now, from the perspective of the one who wrote, it had. But the Exodus was so woven into the Israelites' imagination that it was a done deal before it was done. And relatedly, we see that God is going to bring them from Egyptian slavery and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And you'll be encouraged to know that I'm not going to go through all the ites again. But it's interesting, this land flowing with milk and honey, it's a cliche, isn't it? but we wonder if the milk is cow's milk instead of goat's milk. And we wonder if the honey is bee honey instead of date honey. So it is a sweeter thing, as we see. And furthermore, to repeat and to reinforce, God says, "The cry of the Israelites has come to me, and I have seen the Egyptians oppress them." Having this build up, the commission proper now comes in verse 10. There, God commands Moses to go, for he is sending him to Pharaoh to bring his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. If you read this text closely, that is Genesis 1 through 15, you will see out of the land, out of Egypt, three times repeated so as to signal that this is going to be the signal miracle. In fact, I've read where it says that in all of the biblical traditions, that is in the monotheistic faiths, Jewish, Christian, Islamic, the Exodus tradition is and plays the most central role. You work to it, you work from it, even at the Passover, right? Tell the story again. And for the Christ follower, as the apostle reminds the Corinthians, he is the Paschal Lamb. We discover that Moses is full of questions. Sometimes in church life, questions aren't really welcomed. But can I just repeat Michael Card? Sometimes questions tell us more than answers ever do. Keep asking the questions. Moses is full of them. We get two here. The first is a really good question. Who am I? I've never regarded myself as it on a spiritual stick. All of that in a bag of chips. Who am I that I would be chosen by you to do this? And God responds, "I will be with you." And he throws in a sign for good measure. After all of this has happened, you and yours will worship me right here. It will be, in the words of Yogi Berra, deja vu all over again. And one good question deserves and leads to another. It's not only important for Moses to know, who am I? But it's important for Moses to know, well, who are you? who are you? And God responds with his covenant name, Yahweh. I am who I will be. Or I am who I will become. It's the one Hebrew word you really need to know. It's Yahweh. And the Hebrews don't use, of course, vowels. As a result, it's this four-letter word that you really got to know. Yahweh. It's the covenant name. Isn't it fascinating that we see that God says, I'm not the great I was? Yes, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But I'm not stuck in the past. And I'm not done with you yet. In Texas, where I live, our churches love to have vacation Bible schools. And I gather that parents love for churches to have vacation Bible schools. They usually do it at the outset of the summer. And the good news is they do it at the outset of the summer. The bad news is, you know, what's next? But I remember going to Vacation Bible School. In fact, I had my 50th anniversary in the faith this past Friday. It's my wife's birthday, and it's my spiritual birthday, June the 21st, 1974. I'm 58 if you're doing the math. And I remember going to Vacation Bible School. It's where I became a Christ follower. And I remember singing this song, Kids Under Construction. Pardon, the paint is still wet. Kids under construction. God's not finished with me yet. And then we would sing, He's still working on me to make me all I ought to be. It only took a day to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Moses, he's not finished with you yet. In fact, the I am, he's only just begun. And so we see, God says, I am who I am. Tell this to Pharaoh. And then what ends up happening, as you know, is on the one hand, Pharaoh's convinced, and on the other hand, Pharaoh isn't. Well, Exodus then, chapter 3, is the second book of the Pentateuch. There you go. There's your seminary word, right? Five books that we call the law. So of this second book, let's make 5 points, or let's have 5 takeaways. I'm still good on time. You can look. I have 7 minutes and 44 seconds. It doesn't matter when you start. It matters when you finish. First of all, you all, hear the good news. God has a name. This means that God is knowable, and God wants to be known. You say, I don't like my name. Well, let someone mess it up, and then you'll see. You like your name. We want to be known by our name. God has a name, and God knows our names. It's just not Moses' name that he knows. He knows your name. And whatever the world's population might be, it's no problem for God to know your name. I don't know what you all are going to do when you talk about Jesus. I hope you pick your 5 choices. I'm the person who's going to pick all 66. Come on, pastors, get busy. But don't you recall Jesus saying, I know the head, the hairs on your head. I know you by name. And you know what? If I can see a sparrow, if I know lilies of the field, aren't you worth much more than they? God has a name, and God knows your name. And God knows your need. God is the way maker. God is the need meter. One of the things I love about confessing our sins is we are mindful that we are a needy people. And his grace is sufficient for us. For when we're weak, then we're strong. And not only does God know our need, but God is a very present help in time of need. Pardon me again for going to Scripture. This time, we're returning to Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, a lot of the themes that have been announced in this text are reinforced, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is a very present help in time of need. And God will reveal himself, and he will not leave himself without a witness. In the fullness of time, God would send forth one greater than Moses. According to Hebrews chapter 3, Moses was a servant. But the one who would self-refer as I am was a son. Listen to Hebrews 3. Therefore, brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling, consider that Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. Watch this. Yet Jesus, who is worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken later. Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if we hold firm to the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. You might recall that Jesus is having a rather animated conversation with those who want to talk to him about the miracle of multiplication. How can 5 and 2 become all of this and a little bit more? And Jesus begins to self-reflect, talking about how before Abraham was, I am. And even as Moses brought the people out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, Jesus, our Passover, can bring us out of our sorrow and bondage and night. As we gather together for the supper and we observe Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was spilt, we're reminded of the one who brings us out, and we're reminded of his invitation. Whosoever will may come, and I will no wise cast you out. Our Lord and our God, we're grateful for the Bible. We're grateful for the way that it nourishes us and nurtures us. Thank you for this stunning story, and thank you for your remarkable mercy, bringing a people out of slavery, bringing us out of captivity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for the power of your resurrection. And thank you for an opportunity as a community to enter into the proclamation of your death until you come. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.